Let's go ahead and open to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Last week we started this section, and it really opened with what loving God looks like. Loving God is evidenced by my loving and serving those whom He has called into His family. This is something that has, a point that has been made over and over and over to these young believers, is what loving God is. And it's important to understand, because this is something that at times is misunderstood. I've seen it many, many times over the years. Well, it's sort of summed up. I'm not going to sum it up any better than God does. If a man says he loves God and doesn't love his brother, right? It's not the truth. You can't separate those. And it's really a vital, vital key, you know, to understanding 1 John and his heart for these believers. And also, we consider that those who are born again of God have overcome the world by way of believing on Jesus Christ, which is pretty tremendous. So we're going to pick it up in verse 9. I know we read this last week, but I want to read this again. Actually, we should pick it up in verse 7, because we're going to spend a couple minutes with the witness. Verse 7, "For there are three that bear record," or bear witness, and then, like we considered last week, you pick it up again in verse 8, "the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one," or in agreement. And again, that water and blood is a term regarding His physically being on earth, physically being alive and carrying out His ministry. Similar to flesh and blood. Verse 9. "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which He hath testified of His Son. He that believeth on the Son of God has the witness in himself. He that believes not God has made him a liar, because he believes not the record," or the witness, "that God gave of His Son." And this is the record, or the witness, "that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son." Now we're going to take a couple of minutes with this. I want you to turn to the Gospel of John chapter 5. And we're going to look at some of the difference between what is written and addressed in the Gospel of John as opposed to what we're reading, and what is it being addressed to these young believers. The word witness comes, and it's also translated record in where we just read, it comes from the word martyrion. We get martyr from it. And martyr is one of those words that has been really severely degraded, because its meaning came to be one who died for what they believe, which is commonly how it's understood today. But in the word, that's not what it means. It means to bear witness or to testify to something. Do you understand? Well, I don't need to get into some of the things the Christian church has done with that, but because our concern is what the word says. But that's that word witness. Okay, so it's that which bears witness or testifies to something. Here in John chapter 5, and we're going to read, start in verse 18, and then we're going to make a little jump here, but just to show us who he's talking to. John chapter 5, verse 18, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus, and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for what things soever he does, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loves the Son, and shows him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel or wonder with admiration. So he's speaking to these in a, it's a pretty hostile situation here that's going on. I want you to jump down to verse 30. I can of mine own self, Jesus Christ speaking, do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father, which has sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that you might be saved. He was a burning and shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light, but I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. You have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent him, you believe not. So up to this point, we've got John bore witness to Jesus Christ. That was the purpose of John's ministry. There he is, the Lamb of God. You know, when he baptized Jesus Christ, he saw that dove descending. But Jesus Christ here says, I receive not the witness of men. The works that I do bear witness. God himself has borne witness. Verse 39. Ah, here we got a third. Search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which bear witness or testify of me. The scriptures bore witness to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ fulfilled all the scriptures. Isn't that something? And you will not come to me that you might have life. See? And then he goes on and talks about, at the end here, for had ye, verse 46, believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? See? It's really something. So in this record, you have Jesus Christ talking to these men, and you've got his works bear witness of him, God bears witness of him, and the scriptures bore witness as to who he was. Isn't that neat? Now, John was written, if you remember, we looked at this a few weeks earlier, in, well, let's just turn there on our way back to 1 John. John 20. John 20. Verse 31. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Okay. This is why the Gospel of John was written. Now, in 1 John, It's addressed to those who had that life. So the witness, in the context in which we're reading, is that spirit, that eternal life spirit. That was the witness that they had of themselves. Earlier in 1 John, it was referred to as that unction or that anointing that you have within you. See? And so you don't have to be deceived by these guys. You know that you're born of God. Nobody can talk you out of that. You know that. Isn't that beautiful? And that's what it's talking about in 1 John. It's just kind of neat to see the difference. Because here, it was that you would believe on the Christ that you might have the life. In 1 John, they had believed on the Christ. They had the life. And that life was the witness, where we're reading. That life that they had born within, John refers to it in 1 John as eternal life. It's really beautiful. That spirit, scripturally, is the guarantee of that life to come, which is what eternal life means. That's what the words mean. It's that life of the ages, or that life of the age. The spirit, the life from God, that is received after calling on the name of Jesus Christ, is the guarantee. It talks about in 2nd, well, let's turn there, 2nd Corinthians. 2nd Corinthians, there's another one in Ephesians. And you guys are familiar with this. Boy, it's great stuff to look at and think about and chew on, though. Context actually begins up in 4, but it's referring to that life to come, the temporary lightness of the affliction that we bear in this life. And we walk by believing, not by sight. We look forward. We keep our eyes up. In verse 1 of 5, 2 Corinthians 5, 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle or tent were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And these are illustrations. That tent is that, mentioned here, that tabernacle is the physical body. Okay, that building is an illustration referring to that new body to come, that new life. For in this situation, in this tabernacle, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked, simply to die without either. For we that are in this tent, this tabernacle, do groan, being burdened not for that we should be unclothed or simply die, but clothed upon, that mortality, I love this phrase, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Swallowed up of life. Isn't that beautiful? And that's talking about that life that is to come. See? That life that has been won for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he that wrought us for this selfsame thing is God, who also has given unto us the earnest or the deposit or the guarantee of the Spirit. Therefore we're always what? Confident. It's really beautiful. This is a great section to spend time with. But he's given us that guarantee, and a lot of translations handle it that way. It's really beautiful. It's the guarantee or the deposit. It's that Greek word, herobon. And it's the guarantee of that life to come. See? Well, in 1 John, you see it referred to as eternal life, because that's what it's guaranteeing, that eternal life. Isn't that beautiful? It's pretty simple. Ephesians. We're going to look at one more. Oh, maybe we'll look at two more. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12. Boy, I tell you, when I first learned this stuff, it just, man, that was pretty new in the Word, but I just stayed up all night thinking about this. I've got the proof. It just amazed me. Verse 12 of Ephesians 1 says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation or deliverance, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed. You were sealed, you were stamped, you were marked with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the deposit or the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Isn't that beautiful? It's that guarantee. In Colossians 1, verse 27, it's Christ in you, the what? The hope of glory. See, of that glory to come, of that life to come. Let's go back to 1 John. First John, chapter 5. So, in this context, verse 10, he that believeth, I'm sorry, let me read verse 8 again. There are three that bear witness, the Spirit. Well, the three that bear witness isn't part of there. I really messed myself up. Verse 7 again. For there are three that bear witness, the Spirit, and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one or in agreement. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believes on the Son of God has the witness in himself. He that believes not God hath made him a liar. Now, you understand the sense of it is you make God look to be a liar, because God's not a liar. Because he believes not the witness that God gave of his Son. And this is the witness, that God hath given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. This life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath the life. You would correctly supply the article here because it's referring to that life talked about, verse 11. He that has the Son has the life. He that has not the Son of God has not the life. It's pretty simple. That's it. That's it. Jesus Christ, and we'll see it a little bit more here, but Jesus Christ is the only name given under heaven whereby men can be saved. It's really remarkable when you think about this. Jesus Christ paid for all sin. For all men. There is only one sin for which men will ultimately perish, and that is the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. It's pretty amazing. Verse 13, these things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. The rest of that verse is not in any critical Greek text. It's really neat. These things are written unto you that you would know, that you would, and this was referred to earlier in 1 John, that you would not be talked out of this, but that you would know you have eternal life. Because you've got the witness born within. You've got the life. And nobody talks you out of that. Again, earlier it was addressed in 1 John, where these young believers, not be talked out of these things, out of the simple truth of who they were. And it's just so critical to understand this. You know, sitting in a fellowship like this, it's easy. But you know, in life, sometimes things come up. And they do. See? And that's why we build these things. It's easy for me to know that I know who I am and to know that I know that God is my Father and that I can confidently go to Him when things are wonderful. But when things aren't so wonderful, what do I have built? Do I really know? It's really beautiful when you think about that and what is being done here. John's heart and how God is inspiring him to take care of these young believers so that they can build these things in their hearts and stay put and continue to grow. I wrote here, written to these young believers that they would know what they had so as not to get tricked out of these things by the many antichrists mentioned earlier in chapter 2. Verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. You know, a key thing to understand here as we read, it's the words according to His will. When you read prayers in God's Word, in the Old Testament many times, in the epistles, these are things that are written that are according to God's will. Sometimes, you know, we may tend to pray according to our will. You ever hear such a thing? But it's just important to understand that. It's according to His will. And when we go, and in this context, we've seen this boldness or this confidence. This word confidence is that word boldness again. And we've seen it show up three other times in 1 John. When we walk in love, we assure our hearts before Him. Isn't that something? We assure our hearts when we're doing it, when we're carrying out this love of God. Here, it's a knowing that you've got that eternal life abiding within. Knowing that you belong to God, that you're born of God. See? And so, we have this confidence, this boldness. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. Verse 16. Now, this is a great little section here that is a beautiful example of the style of writing in John, that poetic way of putting things that really causes you to stop and think. You know, what is being said here? And so you got to stop and think. You know, I was talking to somebody earlier about this, and it's like the opening of the Gospel of John, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. You know, you got to stop for a minute. What's being said here? It's kind of neat. King James reads, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life. For them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he should pray for it. Okay. Now this sin unto death, this has already been handled back in chapter 3, verses 4 through 9. And it was when we considered and looked at the sin, or that making a practice of the sin, which is also likened unto practicing the lawlessness, which is the rejection of Jesus Christ. First thing you got to understand. The sin unto death is the rejection of Jesus Christ. Okay? If any man see his brother sin a sin. Now, the way brother is used here, it's used a number of different ways. It's used a couple of different ways in the epistle of 1 John. In the word, it's used, same mother, same father, same lineage, same ancestor, referred to as brother. Jesus Christ referred to those who did the will of God as his brothers and sisters. Many times used of another believer, one who has called in the name of Jesus Christ as brothers. Here, it's really kind of a generic use of the word brother. If a brother in Christ, okay, if a brother in Christ, then that brother has eternal life, right? So he can't sin unto death. Can't be done. Okay. But he can sin or fall short in his walk, which was addressed in chapter 1. Okay. If a brother, like a blood brother, if a brother from that common descent ask, and God will give him life as long as he doesn't sin what? The sin unto death. It's really kind of an awesome verse. It's a sort of in the trenches verse on one way to love, and that is to go to God, to pray, to ask. Whether it be a Christian brother, how many times, and I know I'm not the only one here, how many times have you seen God open doors to minister to somebody when you pray for them? To help in something. It's really something. And if it's used of a brother, according to the flesh, you pray. God can open doors. God can work. God can do things. It's just amazing. And do you think God desires to give him life? Oh, that's what it's all about. See, that's his inheritance. So it's really beautiful. Does that make sense? Okay, I'm getting a couple nods. I'm going to take that. All right. Verse 17. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. For we know that whosoever is born of God sins not. And again, this is that sin unto death. Okay, it's that sin. It's the rejection of Jesus Christ. But he that is begotten of God keeps himself, and that wicked one touches him not. Okay? Now, you've got to pay attention to context here. This touching him not is in reference to eternal life and that life that has been won for by the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? He cannot touch you when it comes to eternal life. You belong to God. Period. You are in Christ. Period. Okay. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness. I think the Working Translation handles this as, it's kind of the reclining. They're reclining with the wicked one. See? The whole world. You and I have been delivered out from the world. Do you remember? We have overcome the world by way of our believing. We have been rescued out from the exercise power of darkness and placed in the kingdom of his dear son. We're not of this world. Earlier in 1 John, these young believers were instructed, don't love the world. Don't. It's not of God. It's all about the pride of life, you know, and the desires of the eyes and the desires of the flesh. And what they had was so, so, so much bigger than anything the world could offer. Because really, when it's all done, when you pull all the, you know, the false things that the world sticks up in front of you, really all the world offers is death. They box it up, they wrap it up, they put pretty bows on it, they do all these things, but really all the world can offer is death. See? Because the God of this world and the one who runs a lot of things in this world, that prince of darkness, he's the author of death. It's really something to think about what we have, what we've been made, what we've been given, and where we're headed. All because we believed on Jesus Christ. See, that's a God we can serve. That's a God we can walk for. That's a God we can love. It's just amazing. Verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And what he's given us an understanding of, and him that is true, is referring to God. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. This is the true God. This is what the true God is about. This eternal life. You know, the world offers a lot of other things. You remember earlier in 1 John, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. These false prophets and their words intended to deceive, to cause these young believers to stray, to move away from the true God, to move away from that eternal life that they had born within as a witness that they'd already belonged to God. See? It's really beautiful. Jesus Christ makes known the Father. And we're in him and we abide in him and we abide in God the Father. Kind of reminds me of a prayer. I think it's in John 17. Read that sometime. God will bless you. Because I think this is something Jesus Christ prayed for. Pretty neat. And then it closes with, little children, keep yourselves from idols. See? In this section, or in the end of this section, what John is really driving home is that they had eternal life. And that they would abide forever. They could go to him with confidence. And to stay away from idolatry. You know, and idolatry can take on many guises. You know, we read in the Old Testament, and you know, the stocks of wood and, you know, the different things they would do to Moloch and all these different false gods. Really, in our culture, we have more. You know, things that people love and put before the true God. Or things that people love that keep them from getting to the true God. That's where we come in and make those things available. But, you know, keeping God first, abiding in him, will result in our manifesting who and what we are in Christ. See? And demonstrating and walking in the kind of love that's talked about here in 1 John. So, amen? All right.